from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, before we start, I would like to ask you, Rupa, has there been any questions, any thoughts, or any concerns that any of the listeners raised to you?
No, Achan. The feedback I received, what was verse by verse, the way we are doing it, verse by verse, that many listeners liked it because we are going in detail, so they are able to understand it deeply. So that was the feedback we received, and I shared that with Achan. Other than that, I haven't received any questions. Maybe in the coming weeks, people will be sending some, I believe.
Okay, because I have not heard anything, any questions coming on, and so I was a little kind of iffy. Are people understanding? I mean, are the listeners understanding? No questions coming on. So, yeah, I thought of making it...
Oh, nothing like that, Ajay. If there was something, they would have definitely shared, even if it was, something which we need to improve or some positive feedback, anything, they usually share. So I think we are good so far.
Very good. Okay. Okay, but now let's then go to 17th chapter. Who is going to read today?
Actually, it's me, Nisha.
Nisha.
Nisha is from where?
I'm from Calgary, Achan. Calgary, Canada.
Oh, very good. Thank you, Nisha. Thank you for being ready and willing to read the text. Okay, let's start. Verse 1 through 4, please.
Sure. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was the synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout priests and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas.
Thank you. You know, if you can turn on to that little map that I have sent to everybody, you see, in Greece, Paul was preaching in Philippi and Neapolis in the last chapter. Now Paul comes to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is also very much an important city, a port city, and a lot of people were there where there is a lot of money, a lot of art, philosophy, all those kinds of things exist. And Paul was brought to, or Paul came to Thessalonica, and every important city in those areas, they all also had Jews living in there. And Paul came to the synagogue of the Jews. And according to his regular custom, he went into the synagogue. So we have to understand one thing. The custom of the people of Jewish heritage and the system of Paul was always going straight to the synagogue. Because it is much easier to talk to the people of the synagogue, because they have the background of Judaism, the Old Testament, so it's easy for Paul to convey his message. And also those Greek people who were associating with the synagogue, he was preaching to them. And Paul went to the synagogue in Thessalonica. He, according to his custom, he preached there for 3 Sabbaths. And the next word is very important, reasoned with them. from the scriptures. What does it mean actually reasoning with the people? The word reasoning means he was trying to tell them and they were ready to learn from him. At the same time, they were not belligerent. They were not trying to prove Paul wrong. Instead, they were asking genuine, honest questions. Now, there is a word in English called teachability. What does it mean, teachable? Somebody who is teachable means that somebody is genuinely wanting to learn. The learner is not interested to prove the teacher wrong. Instead, the learner is genuinely interested to learn. I hope I'm making sense here. Teachability is something that people need to have in order to learn. And the people in Thessalonica, they were teachable, and that's why Paul was reasoning with them, the scriptures. And thus, he was explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And thus, he was able to present Jesus. And he was able to preach Jesus Christ. At the same time, there were some other people. They have kind of persuaded a lot of people, a lot of Jews. Some of them were also Greek. And they were to make some trouble. And at the same time, please also keep in mind that some of the leading men and women have joined Paul and Silas. Let's go to verse 5, please.
But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people.
Thank you.
But then,
thank you. The word persuade is written here with a very, very significant twist. Usually the word persuade has a negative connotation in the current English. Whereas in the Bible here, the word persuaded means Paul was trying to convince the teachable Jews, and that genuine try, an honest try to persuade them towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is what we understand here by Paul trying to persuade people and those who were able to be persuaded. Here, some of them were not going to be persuaded. Now, what did they do? As usual, they went ahead and they went to join hands with some of the evil men from the marketplace. Look at that. The word they use here is evil men from the marketplace. Now, were they Jews? Not necessarily. And they gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they were put up in the house of Jason. Jason must have been a very prominent, important Jew who was willing to learn, who was already persuaded. He was ready to be in among the brethren, and Jason was pulled and was dragged to the marketplace. Because Paul and Silas were not to be found, they were pulled and dragged to the marketplace. Let's go to verse 6 then, please.
But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too."
Thank you. Look at that expression. They dragged Jason and some other brethren to the rulers of the city, and they said that those who have turned the world upside down. Now look at that. These men, Paul and Silas, were marked and are labeled as if they were the ones who were turning the world upside down. Look at the contempt that they have. And look at the way they have been presented. Those people who are turning the world upside down. And also look at that expression. These allegations were made by whom? None other than Jews. And that makes it even more interesting. And they were crying out. Look at that. With the top of their voice, that these are the people who are troubling. And an accusation against Jason in verse 7. Let's read through 9, please.
Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowds and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
Look at that. Thank you very much. You read it very well. Jason has harbored them. Now, an accusation is now against Jason. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Now, Paul and Silas have been accused of treason, coup d'etat, against whom? None other than the Caesar, the Roman Caesar. And what is their point to prove? They have a very genuine point against Paul and Silas, namely, these men have said, like, there is another king, namely Jesus. This is the same accusation that the Jews during the time of Jesus Christ have tried against him in the court of Pontius Pilate, which they couldn't prove. They said that he is the king against the Roman emperor. The same manuscript is being played again here. And look at that. What is the word of Paul? Didn't Paul say that Jesus is the king? Yes, of course, Paul said. But Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. That is the difference. Caesar is the king or the emperor of the kingdom of Romans or the empire of Romans. And Jesus is the king in the kingdom of God. Paul is repeatedly saying that Jesus is the king in the kingdom of God. But that word has been taken out of context and is being turned against Paul and Silas. And this is the trickery. This is where, cleverness is being played. And this is what Jesus himself has said. Be watchful, be clever like serpents, and be innocent like doves. That exactly is what Paul has been also doing. He is now making sure that he is not hurt because it was not his time to be martyred, and he had more to accomplish. Let's go to the verse 10, but before that I want to also add one more thing. Jason was a prominent Jew, and therefore he had enough money. He put a security among the rulers so that he could go too. And for the sake of the gospel, Jason is willing to spend his own fortune. See, this is how people got convinced in the preaching of Paul. Couple of interesting things are very, very noticeable here. Teachability of the people, their readiness to take the apostles to their home, how trustworthy were the apostles, how honorable were the apostles among the faithful, and how much ready were the people to share their own worldly fortune for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the gospel. Let's go to verse 10 then. Thank you.
Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews.
Thank you. Look at that, the same pattern. The brethren, they sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. If you check the map again, Berea is a little to the west of Thessalonica and slightly south of Thessalonica. It is almost in Macedonia and, you know, a little down towards the west of Thessalonica. That is where Berea is. Okay, carry on. 11th verse.
These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Thank you. Look at that. Here again, the people in Berea were more fair-minded. That is what it is being said. You know, in verse 2, we read that Paul's reason for 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue, and although Paul reasoned with the people of Thessalonica, here the people were more willing to learn, they were more teachable, and what they did was they went home and they daily cross-checked what Paul was talking about in order to know. So the people in Berea were not belligerent as far as learning the gospel has been concerned, but they were more fair-minded and they were willing to learn. And they cross-checked everything. They were not simply swallowing what Paul said. Now, this is exactly a quality that Saint Mary has shown. When the angel said to Mary, she asked him back, how can this be? That is not out of doubt or disbelief, but I want to know how these things are being planned and how are these things going to be panned out so that they are going to happen, like a virgin is going to give birth to a child. Similarly, the people here in Berea, they are willing to learn and they cross-check. This is a great quality that Christians should have. Whenever somebody says something, we are not just going to swallow what they said. Instead, we have to cross-check. We have to cross-reference. Why? Not to be belligerent, but to learn. Unfortunately, this has not been the case with many Orthodox Christians in the last 50 to 60 years. Many people came. Many preachers came. And they started preaching and the Christians just followed whatever they said. This has been, unfortunately, a trait of Orthodox Christians. And today, I am trying to highlight it and I want to exhort every one of you. Whenever somebody comes and starts explaining the Holy Scriptures to you, explaining anything, make sure that you spend time to learn. Make sure that your effort is there, your input is also there. Because you have to be answerable to the gospel of Jesus Christ to God when he is going to come anew. And that is also the reason why Paul is saying to people in the letter to Galatians, verse chapter 1, verse 8, even when an angel from above comes and says about the gospel that we have preached to you, be careful. Don't just follow whatever they say. Instead, be careful. So, let's go to verse 12. Thank you.
Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men.
Thank you. Look at that. Therefore, many of them believed, and not a few of the Greeks. Not a few Greeks, but a large number of Greeks, men, women, everyone believed. 13.
But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd.
Look at that. This is very interesting, very much interesting. You know, in Thessalonica, the belligerent Jews, they were not willing to cross-check what Paul was preaching in the writings, in the Torah, in the Nebim. Instead, they were willing to travel 60 miles from Thessalonica to Berea, and they were ready to stir up the people there. Now, this is very interesting. Even today, we see this kind of behavior. Those people who are not ready and willing to learn, they can also try all their best to stir up other people. And Jesus has also warned to the Christians about these kind of people. You pay tithe even in the meager things. In the meager things. Even in terms of leafy vegetables. However, you filter out big camels. This is a trait. We see that even after social media has come up, we see a lot of this kind of behavior. How far is it good? Are we ready to learn the scriptures? If that is the case, we are not abusing the social media. The same behavior was exhibited by the belligerent Jews. Let's go to the next verse.
Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there.
Yes, carry on, please. 15:2.
So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed.
Thank you. Now Paul is going from Berea to Athens. Look at the map. Athens is all the way down, if you see that. Athens is all the way down in Greece, and you see a little straight from Athens to Corinth. You see that? Athens is all the way down. Now, Athens is the capital of Greece. That is the main center of Greece. So, Paul has come to Athens. Let's go to verse 16 through 18.
Okay. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection."
Thank you. You know, I am going to assume that many of you have not traveled to Athens and Greece. I am going to assume. If you have already traveled to Athens and Greece, pardon me. Athens is a city that is so adjacent to the Aegean Sea, and you know, the Mediterranean Sea makes a creek into the land, and that is called the Aegean Sea. On the right, it is Turkey. On the left, it is Greece. Now, Athens was a place where hill and ocean or the sea are gracing each other. And Athens is a city where there was that big hill called Acropolis. And upon this Acropolis, on top of that, there is that big temple of Athena, the goddess, and that is why the name of the city called Athens. And the big temple of Athena is called, was called, is still there, is still standing there, the temple is called Parthenon. You are familiar with the word Parthenos, I hope. Parthenos means virgin. Parthenon means the temple of the Parthenos, namely Athena. And this temple is very much a great wonder architecturally seen. You know, the triangle which you see in many of those important buildings, for instance, the White House, for instance, or the University of Virginia, which Thomas Jefferson designed, all these places, there is that triangle right at the top to be seen. This triangle concept, which is called the gable, that is taken from the Parthenon, which is so beautiful an architectural structure. And in this when we get out of this Acropolis, the next hill is called Areopagus, and that is where that was very next to the marketplace called Agora. Agora is the place where people all come together, and in this place, namely Agora and Acropolis and Areopagus, all these places, there were small learning communities existed. Anybody who comes to this marketplace can start a speech comparable to TED Talks today. You should be eloquent. And an eloquent man like Paul, they could start a small speech, and people in the marketplace will come. And the Athenians were such that they were ready to learn anything. They were interested about a new philosophy always. Anybody who comes with a new thing, they were willing to learn. And it is in this context that Paul is talking with them. And Areopagus was also the court place. That is where people came for judgment, disputes were settled. So there were a lot of people in Areopagus. And that is where we are going to go now. Let's go. And also somebody said, what does this Babylon want to say? Anybody who is trying to say something new, people looked at them with a little contempt. And another two words that we have to understand here are the Stoics and the Epicureans. You know, Epicureans are people who were following Epicurus. And after Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, all these great philosophers, the Greeks were devoid of great philosophers. Because the Greeks were devoid of great philosophers, people who were trying to follow the path that these great philosophers have cut open, they started coming up. And Epicurus lived between 341 BC to 270. And Stoicism was brought forward by somebody called Zeno, who lived between 340 and 265. And the disciples of Zeno, they used to learn in a portico in Athens, which is called the Stoa. And that's why they were called the Stoics. They used to learn from a portico, a very specific portico called Stoa, and they were called Stoics. And the most important thought process of Epicurus was that there is a universal God. And the theory of the atomic theory, which was proposed by Democritus, he said that everything is made of atoms. The word atom means indivisible, uncuttable. Everything is made of atom, and that was the word that scientists later took up. And Epicurus said that the human being is also made of atoms. That means uncuttable, indivisible particles. And when you die, these indivisible particles become a part of the four elements. For the Greeks, there were only four elements. In India, there are five. In Greeks, for the Greeks, there were only four elements. And therefore, what can you do? You always follow pleasure. And pleasure is not something that is carnal for Epicureans. It is the pleasure of the spirit. And the spirit is also made of atoms. Therefore, you cannot destroy atoms. Therefore, you are not dying you are dying to not to get to be extinct, but your atoms will be recycled. That's how Epicurus said. And the Stoics said that you do not need to believe in God. It is not the pleasure of the body. It is the pleasure of the spirit. That is how the Stoics argued. And all these people were, all these followers of Stoics and the Epicureans, they were there listening to Paul. So let's carry on. Verse 19.
And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak?
Carry on please. Until verse.
For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something, some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of.
Yeah, go ahead.
Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.
Thank you. You know, Paul is now talking to the people of Athens, and they are being such curious people who want to know more about a thing that was unknown to them. And Paul is very clever here. He is talking to them. When I was walking around Athens, I found a temple that was dedicated to the unknown God. Now you are praying to a God who is unknown to you. Is that right? I'm going to talk to you about that unknown God. I'm going to make that unknown God known to you. That is how Paul is reasoning with them. And he, from here on, verse 24 on, please read, please carry on reading up until verse 29.
Okay. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor does he worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devices.
Thank you. Look at that. Paul is starting with the Hebrew understanding of God, who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. This is exactly what God is speaking to Solomon when Solomon was building the temple. Nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. We also know that God does not need our worship. Why do we worship him? Because it is our need. And so that our need is not done in an unknown way. We have to really know what it is. And it is, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. Look at that. This is very, very clever from Paul. We all usually think that Paul was educated under the feet of Gamaliel, and he was educated in Judaistic teachings. That's what people always say. But look at that word, one blood. That was a concept that Aristotle very specifically talked about in his book on medicine. That the beginning of a human being is out of blood. Khalil clot. I mean, later Muhammad also speaks in that line. The Muslims, holy scriptures, the Quran, that speaks about the beginning of human being as a clot. And, you know, Aristotle said the same thing. And that is very cleverly being used by Paul here so that he could get the attention of the Athenians. And from one blood, every nation came up, which is not contradictory to the Jewish understanding, which is not contradictory to the Christian understanding. That word blood is there very specifically meaning to the act of creation, which is initiated by God. And he is going on there, every nation of men to dwell, you know, on all face of the earth. That is exactly what God said in the book of Genesis. Go and be filled on all earth. The same thing was said after the flood during the time of Noah. And he determined and preappointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. This is exactly what people have been encouraged by Paul. Though he is not far from each one of us, although he is transcendent, he is very immanent too. And for in him we live and move and have our being, as also of your own poets have said. Who is their own poet? We talked about Aristotle earlier. Now this poet is Plato, who said we are also his offspring. Paul is citing Plato. And therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. The statue of Parthenos, namely the statue of Athena, was made of white marble. And that white marble statue of Athena, 12 feet tall, that stood right in the middle of the Parthenon, the temple in Athens, that was embellished with gold and silver, which is made of white marble stone, and something shaped by art and man's devising, man's ability to create art, sculpture. And let us now go to verse 30, please.
Truly, the signs of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Look at that. He is very cleverly bringing the concept of repentance. What does this word repentance mean? The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. You know, nous is the Greek word for the intellectual component of human being. Noia is anything that is happening within the intellect. Metanoia means the change of intellect, the U-turn of the intellect. And that is what we call usually repentance. Because our intellect or human intellect is corrupt, and therefore that intellect persuades humans to go and do things in the wrong way. And that news, the intellectual thinking component of human being, that needs to be made into a U-turn to have a different way of thinking, and that is the reasoning. And that is the foundation for turning towards God. Make a U-turn to turn towards God and make a U-turn from ignorance to God, from ignorance towards God. So metanoia, repentance, doesn't mean alone that you are repenting from sin. No, it is also meaning repentance from ignorance, repentance from sin, repentance from all things that are keeping you away from God. Bad habits, bad philosophies, influence of bad people, all those things. Now, you repent. That is a very prominent concept in the teachings of Paul. In many of his letters, we read this. And everywhere, human beings, all men, everywhere are asked to repent. Let's go to verse 31.
Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Look at that. You repent so that you are going to see the one whom God has appointed, and for him there is a day appointed, and he will judge the world in righteousness, and this is the man whom he has ordained, and this is the man who has been given the assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How clever is Paul there to present the gospel of Jesus Christ? He started from the unknown God. Now he is very specifically coming to the God. And he is the one who is dead. He is the one who is resurrected. He is the one who tasted death, and he is the one who trampled death by his death. Very cleverly presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. 32.
And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them.
There are people who mocked about the resurrection, because there is a limit for anyone to go in learning. Some people could go and fathom resurrection, some couldn't. Especially those Epicureans whom we talked about. They thought that every inch of human body is created out of atoms. And this, even the human spirit is made of atoms, indivisible small particles. And when you die, those indivisible particles become part of the nature, and those particles come back in the life in another person. But that is not resurrection. And therefore, you follow, pleasure. You follow pleasure. And you try to transcend from pain and emotions. And thus, you are being released from the fear of death. And that is the kind of stillness that you are pursuing. And therefore, gods who were also made out of atoms, they are not part of this human plight. This is why the Epicureans, they kind of ridiculed Paul when he said about God actually came and God died and God resurrected and God was commanded to be resurrected by Father. These things were unfathomable for the Stoics. And this is the people with whom Paul was trying to reason. And some of them said, "No, we will come and listen to you more." And some said, "This is just babblery." So let's go to verse 33 and 34 too.
So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Yeah, thank you. Some people followed and some declined. And, you know, I really would like to tell you something. You know, two people, Dionysius of Areopagus and Damaris. Damaris was a lady, and Dionysius, he later became the Bishop of Athens. That is how it is being said. And Eusebius, he has written the history of Christianity in the 4th century. He is also saying that this is the Dionysius who became the first bishop of Athens. And they all tried to believe. They were willing to believe. Now look at that. Greeks were such that they didn't allow women to be part of their discussions. Their important, marketplace discussions. Whereas in the company of Jews, it was not impossible. And Damaris, she was willing to believe in God. That means they were also, Damaris might have been a successor, a follower of Jewish traditions. And that is how it is being discussed. Now, when we turn to the first letter of Corinthians, the first letter to Corinthians, verse, chapter 2, verse 2. The first letter to Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is mentioning about his experience in Athens and Areopagus. I'm going to read it. I'm going to start reading chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, he's writing to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is extremely interesting. It is not with the wisdom of the Greeks, but in and with the power of God. Although Paul was very clever, very eloquent, he was very much intentional, learned, and a learned man in philosophy, in Jewish scriptures, he is not taking pride in his abilities. He is only taking pride in the power of God. That is the humility that we see in Paul. On one hand, he is very much, very much burning for the gospel of God that we see in verse 22, 17 chapter. Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said that preaching, and when they took him and brought him in verse 19, when he was brought to Areopagus, may we know that this new doctrine is of which you speak, people are asking about him. And in verse 16, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Look at that. In all these, we see the burning zeal of Paul. However, he is saying also that his power is depending on the power of God. This is the humility that we see in Paul. So let me conclude here. If there is any questions, we can spend maybe 5 minutes. Hello, Rupa, are you there?
Thank you, Acha. Yeah. Thank you, Acha. Since everybody is on mute, they may not be able to ask anything at the moment. Anyway, we'll ask them if they have something, they can let us know. Thank you, Acha. It was a very detailed and informative class. We learned a lot. Thank you. It was a blessing. As Sachin mentioned in the beginning of the class, if you have any feedback or suggestions or any questions about our classes, please let us know. Sachin's contact details had been shared with regional and unit secretaries. You can also reach out to me or Liz Phillips, our treasurer, and we can share the feedback to Sachin. So either way, you can let us know. Psalms and Acts were read by Nisha John. Nisha is from St. Mary's Orthodox Church, Calgary, and is a very active member in all our MMES activities, especially in our diocesan prayer cell. Thank you, Nisha, for wanting to read Bible. Appreciate your help. Ms. Andy, would you like to add a few words?
Achamalara elegant diet as a present day, though, Ilark Mansla, Pakonaka. I think some of the things in Nalite repentant epajaka, Chalahanglaka, I'm an older person, Yana, either Hungi, Telephone, and a good delay. So you did such a wonderful job, Acha. Very elegant. Thank you very much.
You're most welcome, Andy.
Yeah.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you for the feedback. Announcements tomorrow at 8 p.m. We'll have our faith study class by Thomas Matthew Etchen. Next week, we won't be having classes on Wednesday and Thursday as we celebrate Ascension of our Lord. There will be Holy Kurbana on Wednesday evening and Thursday morning in most of the churches in our diocese. So we won't be having any classes on both the days. That's it from my side. Acha, if you would like to add anything, otherwise we can conclude our class with prayer.
Yes, I do, Rupa. Thank you very much. I want to exhort everyone that I really welcome your feedback. Usually our system or the way we are being taught is not to say anything back, not to ask anything back. But that is not the right way, I believe. We have to be like the people in Berea, in the Christians in, or the church in Berea. You have to cross-reference everything that I said. Make sure that you are willing to learn. If anything that is unclear, please make sure that you respond. I'm not so particular that you have to praise me. There is no need for praising me. Instead, I honestly welcome feedback. Secondly, if you have any doubts, please do not worry though, those doubts. Please be willing, ready to ask. I am pretty sure that I couldn't cover everything here because of time constraints. And also, we have to finish one chapter in about 45 to 50 minutes time. So I couldn't cover everything that in detail. Some of the things that I said might be a little confusing to you. This is like repentance, nous, metanoia, all those kind of concepts. If it is still unclear to any of you, please do not hesitate to ask. We will talk more about that in one of those coming sessions. And I really want to say big thank you to Nisha. You read it beautifully. Appreciate that. And you're welcome. You did it very in a marvelous way. Appreciate that. We will listen to, I'm not listening to you, unfortunately. But anyway, hopefully God will make us all come together in 2 weeks' time. Thank you very much. God be with you. Keep your faith intact. Keep your health intact. Make sure that you take care of your own health and safety. Make sure that you keep the sanitation aspect of life, which is so an important aspect in our lives now, intact. And let me take this opportunity to thank all those nurses and healthcare providers of our group, those who listen to me, appreciate it. Thank you. Bless you. Especially this was the 200th birthday of Florence Nightingale, the founder of modern nursing. Be innovative in everything that you do. God be with you and bless you. If there is nothing, Rupa, let's pray.
Achha, can I add something? Achha, class in the study portion maadhiri acham present cheyyunna kaaryam karanam angane adhigam questions manasil polum varunnilla karanam bible read cheythu adinte clarification ode acham munnotu povunnanne enne samayathulla enne manasilakkiyathu enikku valare manasilayi നമ്മൾ റീഡ് ചെയ്യുന്നുണ്ട് മലയാളത്തിലും ഇംഗ്ലീഷിലും മലയാളത്തിലും ഇത് കേട്ടതാണ് കുറച്ച്. അപ്പം അതിന് എനിക്ക് അതിനകത്ത് പറയാനുള്ള എനിക്ക് വളരെ ഭംഗിയായിട്ട് തോന്നി. പിന്നെ ക്വസ്റ്റ്യൻസ് ഉണ്ടെന്ന് കരുതി അവർ നമുക്ക് തരട്ട് ഭക്ഷണം തരി. അച്ഛൻ വളരെ ക്ലാസ് അല്ലേ വെച്ചു. അപ്പൊ അതിനകത്ത് അറിയാൻ മേലാത്ത കാര്യങ്ങൾ പറഞ്ഞിരുന്നുണ്ട്. റൈറ്റ് നോട്ട് ആൻഡ് അബ്സോർവ് മോർ. പിന്നെ ക്വസ്റ്റ്യൻ വരികയാണെന്ന് കരിയില്ലേ ഉള്ളൂ അച്ഛനോട് ചോദിക്കേണ്ടത്. പിന്നെ എല്ലാവരും മ്യൂട്ടിലായത് കാരണം ആർക്കും ചോദിക്കാനും പറ്റുന്നില്ല. Anyway, ഞങ്ങള് ഇമെയിൽ തമ്മിൽ നോ ക്വസ്റ്റ്യൻസ് ഞങ്ങൾക്ക് അയച്ചിരുന്ന അച്ഛനോടൊപ്പം ചോദിക്കാമല്ലോ. അച്ഛൻ വളരെ ഓപ്പൺ മൈൻഡ് ആയിട്ട് അങ്ങനെ പറഞ്ഞത് കാരണം മേബി ദർ സം ക്വസ്റ്റ്യൻസ് പീപ്പിൾ വിൽ ഹാവ്. സോ താങ്ക് യു അച്ഛൻ.
യു മോസ്റ്റ് വെൽക്കം മാം.
Thank
you. Full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed thy womb, O Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Virgin Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at all times and the hour of our death. Amen. May the love of God, Father, grace of the Holy Begotten Son, communion dwelling in the Holy Spirit, be upon us all, upon all those who are working in healthcare, who are risking their lives but are fulfilling the call that they receive from God to be in the business that God, Jesus Christ, started, namely healing the sick. The apostles have commissioned, namely healing the sick, and the fathers have entrusted upon them, upon us, namely healing the sick. Holy God, we ask you that you bless us. Be kind to us. Be kind with our children. Be kind with our family. Be kind with our parents. Kind with our forefathers. We want to remember all those fathers who led us, who guided us, and imparted wisdom into us. You helped them and help us to be one flock. Pray this with faith, hope, and trust in you. We honor you, Father. We bless you, Holy Spirit. And we adore and worship you, Holy Son. From now on, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Nisha. Thank you, Nisha. Thank you, everyone. Bye. Good night.
Thank you.